We're going to talk about the Ten Commandments today. Ten Commandments are the foundation of God's covenant with the nations. As we want to build Christian nations, what's the foundation of that? What's the intellectual foundation of that? What's the moral foundation? What is the theological foundation? What's the legal foundation, the constitutional foundation? The answer is it's the Ten Commandments. And we're going to go through these and we're going to see why. I'd also like to use this podcast as a call to the Jews. However you conceive yourself of as a Jew, whether it's a racial identity or a religious identity, and it doesn't really matter to me because the flesh counts as nothing, counts as absolutely nothing. Paul made that very clear. He says, I count my flesh is nothing. It's only Christ and everything in Christ. So whether you count yourself as a racial Jew or a religious Jew, hey, this is for you too. In fact, it's especially for you. I dedicate this to the Jews. Deuteronomy chapter 5. There's two places in the Holy Scriptures where Moses outlines the Ten Commandments. One's in Exodus 20, and the other's in Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Deu is two, and onomy is the law. And then, of course, Jesus Christ repeats the Ten Commandments several times in the Gospels. Go look it up. Go look it up. He does not deny the Ten Commandments ever. His very first sermon, very first Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he told everybody there. He said, do not think I came to do away with the law of the prophets. Don't think that. You know why he said not to think that? Because he knew people would come along and say, hey, he did away with the law. The law is not done away with. The law has a purpose. It's a very clear purpose. And Jesus says, anybody that teaches that the law has gone away will be least in the kingdom of God. So you don't want that. And I think you recall when he talked to the rich young ruler, he said, what should I do? And Jesus Christ, he lists off the Ten Commandments, or at least a good portion of them. There's no sense at all in the Holy Scriptures that the Ten Commandments are done away with. Even Paul writes, he says, look, the law is a tutor that draws us to Christ. So in that sense, this is dedicated to the Jews. Let the law be a tutor that leads us to Christ. The first commandment, Deuteronomy 5, I am the Lord thy God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no other gods before me. Who is this Lord thy God? Who was it that brought up the Hebrews out of the land of Egypt? Now, please don't think that the Jews and the Hebrews are the same, or Jews or Israel is the same, because it's not. But he says, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Well, who did that? Jesus Christ did that. All right? And so when in the first commandment, when it says, I am the Lord thy God, you shall have no other gods before me, it's referring directly to Jesus Christ. Not some vague God, not some vague, oh, heavenly Father, creator of all mankind. It's referring to Jesus Christ. So, Fritz, why do you say that? Well, okay, well, good, I'm glad you asked. Jude chapter 1, well, there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude verse 5. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord, and Jude, who's he talking about? Jude is talking about Jesus Christ. This is an epistle. This is a Greek scripture from Jude. And he says, you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. So who's the Lord? Who's he referring to? In context, he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ brought his people out of Egypt. It's Jesus Christ who brought the Hebrews out of Egypt. And in the first commandment, it says, I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of Egypt. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brought the Hebrews out of Egypt. This is what the Holy Scriptures teach. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. It's talking about Moses. Okay, Moses. Who did Moses believe in? He believed in Jesus Christ. So here's talking about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, 25 through 27. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment of the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When the Hebrews, when the sons of Israel, the desert, drank out of the rock, who was that rock? Who was the rock? The rock was Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4. All drank of the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. And that rock was Christ. All right? It's Jesus Christ that drew the sons of Israel out of Egypt. It's Jesus Christ that provided for them, for the water for them in the desert. He was the rock from which the water sprung. It gives a whole new meaning to the idea that, Jesus Christ is the fountain of living waters. So the first commandment refers directly to Jesus Christ. All right? Who is Jesus Christ? John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 8. This is the second commandment. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness, mercy to thousands, to those who keep my commandments. Think of your life as extending vastly beyond yourself. Don't think of yourself as, look, I'm going to be born, I'm going to live, I'm going to die. Do what God's called you to do. What has God told you to do? He said, find a wife, reproduce, multiply. That's the number one calling of a man in life, is to get married and raise children. That's his number one calling. And again, the devil is the inversionist. He inverts everything. And you've got all these young people. And first of all, if they're a man, sometimes they're not even with a woman. And if they have a woman, they adopt puppy dogs instead of reproducing and multiplying. That ain't it. That's not it. The second commandment talks about a continuation of your life and your curses and your blessings throughout the generations. Do not think of your life as ending when you die. It extends through your children and your children's children and their children after them. As you build a Christian civilization, keep in mind that you're not building for yourself. You're building for 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 1,000 generations down the line. This is the worldview. This is a Christian worldview. This is a biblical worldview, a godly worldview. You don't live for yourself. You don't live for your generation. The second commandment addresses that. I'll curse those that disobey me, but I'll bless those that will serve you. Don't make any graven idols. Buddha. What's that rock they worship in Mecca? You got the Muslims over there worshiping that rock. It's a, you know, far as I'm concerned, a rock's got demons in it. And you got these little Buddhas in all these homes. Get rid of them. There's no need for that. Third commandment. That's a good one. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. What does that mean, and what is the name of the Lord? Well, the name of the Lord is Jesus Christ, and we're gonna get into this. What does it mean to take his name in vain? Well, part of it is, look, if you serve God, serve God. If you serve Jesus Christ, serve Jesus Christ. But if not, then don't, and don't pretend you are. Do not pretend you serve Jesus Christ when you don't. Make a clean break. don't yet add to your sins by taking the name of Jesus Christ in vain. The name of the Lord is Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to say, well, that's not his name. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. It says, I am who I am. And Moses is up on the mountain. He's talking to the Lord, and he says, who should I say? What's your name, God? Who should I say sent me? He says, I am, I am. He's the great I am. And we're all familiar with that. If you grew up in Sunday school is very important. Sunday school is very important for your children. And if you're not going to church, that's fine. You, Dad, are responsible for Sunday school for your children. You're the Sunday school teacher, and you're the preacher. So start preaching to your kids. Start preaching to your family. Preach to your wife. You're the high priest and prophet of the home. It's you. It's you. Who is the high priest and prophet of your home? It's you. It's the man. So start teaching Sunday school to your kids. And there's some good resources out there. But who is this I am? It's Jesus Christ. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is a very interesting, I shouldn't say it's controversial because it's the Holy Scriptures. But man, spend some time in John chapter 8. Please, spend some time in John chapter 8. Figure out who this conversation is going on between Jesus Christ and another group of people that's very clearly identified there. It's a pretty amazing chapter, and I would encourage you to spend lots of time in John chapter 8. Here's John chapter 8, 56 through 59. Jesus is talking to this group of people. He's talking to the Jews. And he says, before Abraham was born, I am. Okay, it's right here. Jesus is claiming to be the I am. John chapter 8, verse 56. Before Abraham was born, I am. I am. Goes right back to Exodus 3, verse 14. I am who I am. Jesus Christ makes that connection. Now, what did the Jews think about that? Sorry about those airplanes. They seem to be rather busy right now. Before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they, the Jews, picked up stones to throw at him. All right? Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. They were going to stone him to death. They're going to kill him for blasphemy because he, being a man, claimed to be God. Goes right up to, go read what happens when Jesus Christ is hauled before the Sanhedrin and the high priest. He says, what more do we have to listen to him? The guy claims to be God. Claims to be the Son of God. We don't need, this blasphemy, we don't need to listen anymore. He's worthy of death. All right, and this happened repeatedly in his life. Jesus said at John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. Try to kill him there too. Well, here, John 8, 56 through 59. Before Abraham was born, I am. Okay, identifying right there with Exodus 3, verse 13 and 14. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. It was very clear what Jesus Christ claimed. It wasn't some, you know, we can sort of parse this out and, you know, he didn't mean this, he didn't mean that. No. He says, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. He claims to have existed before Abraham was even born, and he says, I am. Okay, Exodus 3, verse 14. That's why they picked up stones to stone him. They knew exactly what he was saying. They knew exactly what he was claiming. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And this is to the Jews. Please listen. Pay attention. Jesus Christ is the I am. He claimed to be the I am. If you want salvation through the God that Moses worshipped, it's this Christ. It's Jesus Christ. There's salvation in nobody else other than the name of God, because we're talking about the name of the Lord. What's the name of the Lord? It's Jesus Christ. You want salvation? It's in Jesus Christ. This is a message to all the Jews and all those who have been influenced by the precepts of Judaism. I don't care if you're a religious Jew or a racial Jew or if it's all a bunch of fakery in the first place. Some people have argued that it is. Jews have. But regardless, if you put yourself in the category of a Jew, and you want salvation, it's in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am. Before Abraham was even born, I am. Identify himself as one with the Father. Now, calling upon the name of the Lord goes all the way back to Seth. Genesis 4, verse 26, to Seth was born Enosh. Then people began calling upon the name of the Lord. And we see this throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. They call upon the name of the Lord. Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. Now, what's the name of the Lord? Well, Moses just said, I am who I am. I am the I am. He's the great I am. Jesus Christ said, hey, that's me. Knock, knock. Hello. Before Abraham was born, I am. Of course, we have other names for the Lord in the Holy Scriptures, Jehovah Shalom and Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Nisei and all these other names. But the name that you and I need to focus on, and I get a kick out of these modern Christians, and if they're using the name of Jesus, great. And if it's Jesus is Yeshua, that's fantastic. But let's be clear, it's the name of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11. And also would like to remind them, that's fine. If you want to call him Yeshua, that's fine. But the scriptures written since Jesus Christ rose from the dead are all in Greek. They're not in Hebrew. They're in Greek. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11. Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. All right. What's the name that's above every name? What's the name of God which is above every other name of God? It says it right here. Philippians 2, verse 9. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. It's above every other name. It's even above every other name of God. This is it right here. This is the I am. Verse 10. So the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All right, this is the name that is above every other name. This is the name that is above every other name. It's Jesus Christ. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Okay, we talked about how in Hebrews says he commands all the angels of God to worship Jesus Christ. That every knee will bow to those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. All the devils will worship Jesus Christ. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All right? So don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Well, what's the name of the Lord? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. There is no other name. It's the name above every other name. Okay? It's Jesus Christ is the name above every other name. It's the name above every other name. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. What's that name? It's Jesus Christ. So as you're building a Christian nation, I'd love for every Jew in the Middle East to convert and bow the knee to Jesus Christ and confess the name of Jesus Christ. Man, I'd welcome that. So would Paul, by the way. But remember, Paul said, listen, I count my flesh as nothing. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Raised up in the strictest interpretation of the Pharisees, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He says, I account all that loss, utter dung. It means nothing. Your lineage, your genetics don't mean anything. You say, oh, I'm a Jew. Hey, listen, stop. Paul was very, very clear. I consider all that loss. It's all loss. It means nothing. And there's a very, very specific reason why God chose Saul, why God chose Saul, who renamed himself Paul. All right, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee in the strictest interpretation of it all. And the Pharisees did not, they taught their Talmud. They taught their traditions of men. Paul was out there trying to murder the Christians. So if you're a Jew, whether it's you can, however you conceive of yourself as being a Jew, and whether it's real or fake, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Look, there's one name that's above every other name. It's the name of Jesus Christ. And there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater than all the wealth of Egypt. It was Jesus Christ that brought the Hebrews out of Egypt. It was Jesus Christ that's the rock from which they drank the water. It's Jesus Christ. All right, so this is the third commandment. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Well, before you understand what that is, let's understand what the name of the Lord is. It's Jesus Christ. And for those that are Christians, look, either be a Christian and be loyal to Jesus Christ, or don't. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't take the name of Jesus Christ in vain. If you're going to serve him, serve him. And it doesn't mean you're perfect. That's not it. It's who are you loyal to? Who are you loyal to? Out of your mouth, who do you declare loyalty to? I want to hear you say, I'm loyal to Jesus Christ. And how do I know you're loyal to him? You overcome the enemy by the word of your testimony and not loving your life even unto death. You need to stand and go read John chapter 8. See if you can open up your mouth and speak about John chapter 8. A lot of people couldn't stand what Jesus had to say. Well, we've talked about that several times. Jesus said, hey, eat my flesh, drink my blood. People turned around and walked away. He said some provocative things. Who are you loyal to? Do you want the wealth of Egypt, or would you rather have the reproach of Christ? And don't try to gussy up Jesus and make him into the nice little guy you want him to be. Take him as he is. Take him as his word says. All right. Fourth commandment, the Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commands you to observe the Sabbath. This is the longest of the commandments, at least in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Sabbath long precedes Moses. We've talked about this. All these do. I mean, we just saw how in the time of Seth, they called upon the name of the Lord. Well, there's your third commandment. And obviously, having no other gods before the Lord God Almighty goes right back to the creation. Jesus Christ is the creator. So the Sabbath goes right back to creation. In 6 days he worked, and he rested on the seventh. So the Sabbath precedes the time of Moses. This wasn't something new. It comes right out of creation. And there's a reason why everybody understands there's a Sabbath. It all goes back to the creation. There's a historic memory in our cultures to rest on the seventh day. All right, fifth commandment. You've heard me talk about this. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that you may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gave you. Again, generational blessings, just like in where you don't worship the idols. You don't worship the Buddhas. You don't go to the big rock in Mecca. All right, you don't have your little idols sitting around a house. It's funny how it all, you know, what comes around goes around. And people go back to their little idols. They got their little idols in there. Honor your father and mother. Honor your ancestors. Be proud of them. Don't condemn them. Jesus Christ was very clear about this. He went head to head with the Pharisees about this. He says, you undermine the law of God with your traditions. Why are you doing that? He said, if you speak evil of father and mother, you ought to be put to death. Don't go condemning your ancestors as racist and sexist and anti-Semitic and all these man-made traditions. Don't do that. Honor them. Be proud of them. Remember, it's the devil's plan to invert everything that God called good. And he's working hard at it. And unfortunately, the church has fallen into that because they want to receive the praise of the world. So as you're building a Christian nation, have pride in your lineage. It won't give you any salvation, but you're still supposed to honor your ancestors. Don't just, you know, give this up and say, well, I can't honor my ancestors. No. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Number six, you shall not murder. Again, this precedes Moses. All right? Genesis chapter 6, chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. All right? Murder, whether it's murder by the one or by the millions, is a desecration of the image of God. And the commandment is to be fruitful and multiply, not to kill one another, not to murder. Are there times of war? Sure, there's times of war. And we've discussed that quite a bit here at bloodandfaith.com. And are there times when God wants to do something that he can do? Of course there are. The Great Flood is certainly one of them. Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And this is not just on an individual basis, but you know, if we're going to take the name of the Lord and call ourselves Christians in a Christian nation, hey, listen, don't commit adultery as a Christian nation. Don't say we're a multicultural, multi-religious state. That's committing adultery. If your wife and you're married, you say, look, you know, I got my husband, but you know, I got a couple boyfriends on the side. It's committing adultery. And if you're going to have a Christian nation, don't invite in all these other religions. Don't do that. We're approaching a time when we're going to have a chance to rebuild our nations. This is just my opinion. We're going to see some pretty mighty destruction going on. And you already see it. I mean, there's these Western governments, they have virtually no credibility. They rule in the name of themselves. They claim to be ruling in the name of the people, the democracy this and democracy that. They're nothing but hypocrites and liars. We understand that for the most part. But I want you to that to sink very deeply into you. And as this, I think we're at peak empire. We're at peak beast. And this beast is destroyed and crushed. And we have a chance to build Christian nations. You need to toss aside some of these man-made assumptions where we can all get along and we're all, no, you have a Christian nation, be a Christian nation. Don't buy into the stuff that you have to welcome all religions as equal, because they certainly don't. When's the last time that the Ten Commandments were considered equal to any other rules in your local grade school or high school? They've got all the queer societies, they got the queer clubs right and left. They got posters all over the world of you know, homosexual clubs. Yet the Ten Commandments are illegal. So don't go down this road thinking that you got to be inclusive and tolerant. They aren't. They never have been. All that was a lie to push out the Word of God and to push out Jesus Christ. That's what that was. Don't let them back in. You put the Ten Commandments up on the wall of the schoolhouse. Teach them like I'm teaching you. The first commandment is about Jesus Christ. And you build a Christian nation. Everything flows from this. And the actual levers of power, levers of government, again, the nation is the heart and soul. The nation is the purpose. The government or the state is simply the mechanism to support the people, to support the nation, and help them, again, worship Jesus Christ. It is about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. Number 8, you shall not steal. All right, don't steal. And number 10 actually talks about, well, we'll get there. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness. Okay, what's false witness? Okay, it's when you go into court and you swear an oath and you say, I saw this guy commit a crime. When you didn't see him commit that crime. And especially when you know he didn't do it. That's bearing false witness. And the Bible talks about how you ought to be punished with the same punishment that he would have been punished if he had actually done what you said he did. So if he commits, if you're accusing Tom of committing a capital crime, murder, for example, and with the death penalty, and they find out that, no, Tom didn't do that, and you knew that, guess what? Now you get the death penalty. You get the death penalty because you bore false witness against him. Boy, I wish we brought that back. We eliminate a lot of nonsense. Imagine all the corruption out there that we're going to bear false, whether it's from prosecutors, police, informants. They know this was a false charge. They know this was wrong. They're bearing false witness in court in order to convict somebody based upon the bearing of false witness. Oh, to bring those judges and the prosecutors and the police and the snitches and say, okay, we got you now. See all this? You wanted this guy to go to jail for 15 years for whatever? Y'all are going to jail. The whole lot of you are going to jail for 15 years. That's the punishment for bearing false witness. You're subverting justice. By the way, the Bible is very strict on crime. It's strict in the sense that it takes a lot to convict somebody. Let every fact be established by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. You got to see it. You got to see it. Remember when they brought that woman before Jesus Christ and they said, we caught this woman in the very act. I don't know what they're doing, peeking through her windows, why they're peeking through her windows. But they did. They had 2 to 3 witnesses in the very act. She said, okay, Jesus, we caught her in the very act. Now we got to stone her. You got to stone her, Jesus. It's a different sermon. But it's a high standard to convict of a crime. And now these days, it's just, you know, people are convicted of crime by mere accusation. And you've got these prosecutors inventing crimes, bearing false witness. Naked power grab. Number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, or his field, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Okay, this is social policy. This is guidance on the kind of laws you're going to implement. Don't, as you're building a Christian nation, don't create laws that are based upon a violation of the 10th commandment. And I would also tell you that classical Marxism, and that has seeped through all the way through everything we're doing, liberal, democratic, secular capitalism, really isn't that much different than Marxism, national socialism, socialism. It's all part of this great beast. But don't make a social and economic policy based on what they call equity. It's not just equal opportunity, they say, nowadays. It used to be equal opportunity. Now it's equity of outcome. They demand equity of outcome. And what that's saying is, look, you got something I don't have, and because I don't have it, this is wrong, and you need to give it to me. That's where we're at today. That's where we're already at in the United States of America in 2020. Equity, it's not equity of chance, equity of opportunity. It's equity of outcome. And so we're building a nation based upon a violation of the Ten Commandments, from A to Z, from commandment number 1 to commandment number 10. In fact, commandment number 1 has become illegal in the United States. We can't say, let there be no other gods before Jesus Christ. Praying in the name of Jesus Christ is now illegal in many places, especially in with our children, in the very schools that we pay taxes for. I hope you can see how transformative a society based on the Ten Commandments will be, how transformative the Ten Commandments will be for a society. Let's put it that way. Absolutely will change the nature and character of society. So as the nations of the world collapse, as the great statue of Nebuchadnezzar collapses with the head of gold, the chest of silver, thighs of bronze, legs and feet of iron mixed with clay, and as you watch the beast be utterly destroyed and replaced by the kingdom of Jesus Christ, this is the road we'll go down. We will go down this road. The Ten Commandments will remain. They're not going away. And we'll build societies based upon the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments point to Jesus Christ. Greek scriptures say, hey, the law is a tutor that leads us to Christ. The law is a tutor that leads us to Christ. Are you individually converted because of the external Ten Commandments? No. And you never were back then either. You weren't under Moses either. All right? They had to come up with these whole temple rituals where you slaughtered bulls and goats and you had blood sacrifices to atone for sins because nobody kept the Ten Commandments. Nobody kept them. But the Ten Commandments don't go away. Jesus Christ was very clear about that in his first sermon. Very first sermon. Don't think I came to do away with the law. Do not think I did. Anybody who teaches that is going to be least in the kingdom of heaven, he said. And he goes on. He goes through his life. He goes through his ministry. And he's quoting the Ten Commandments. He never said these don't apply anymore. He did say that Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. He doesn't get rid of the Sabbath. He said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I am Lord of the Sabbath. So, you know, I hope there's a tribe in Africa that's going to take this to heart and say, you know what? What these Western atheist, secular homosexuals are offering, we want nothing to do with that stuff. We want nothing to do with it. Go back to the Holy Scriptures. Go back to the Ten Commandments. Say, we're going to build a society based on the Ten Commandments. And look, this doesn't have to be rocket science. You don't have to change. You may still have a king of your tribe, or you may still have some form of constitution in whatever country you're living in. I live in the United States. We have a constitution, but the Ten Commandments are primary. Jesus Christ is monarch. What are my form of politics? Ultimately, I'm a monarchist. Jesus Christ is Lord, whether he's here or not. And you put the Ten Commandments on the wall, and you teach them as I have just taught you, and it will change your society. And all the other stuff flows from that. You know, people want to make a law for this and a law for that. You don't need all these laws. And we got so many laws, you pick and choose which ones you're going to follow. And you got laws that are absolutely contrary to each other. And so you're always going to be guilty. Then you throw it before a judge, and the judge picks and chooses which law he's going to apply. It's topsy-turvy. It's inversion. All right, and for the Jews, in whatever manner you consider yourself a Jew, look, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brought the sons of Israel out of Egypt. All right, it's Jesus Christ. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater than all the wealth of Egypt. It's Jesus Christ. It was the rock that provided water in the desert. Repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ, like Saul did. Saul is the great example, man. He's the great example. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he said. The tribe of Benjamin. As a Pharisee without fault, he's probably, I'm sure, a much better moral man than I ever was or ever will be. But he was wrong. He was wrong, and he was accosted on the road as he's going off to kill more Christians. So that's for you. Dedicate this to the Jews, you know, in a good heart and all sincerity. I fear Jesus Christ. I fear Jesus Christ, and I would that all bowed the knee and bent the knee to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All right, Fritz Berggren, bloodandfaith.com.